Thank you, Sue, so much. A little something you whipped up. Very much a blessing. Can we take our Bibles to James chapter 3, please? Our message today is the beast within. Are you going to stay? The beast within. Yes, James introduced us to this last week as we looked at the first five verses. We're going to pick up at verse 5 and continue through verse 8 on the topic of the tongue. Even so, is the tongue a little member and boasteth great things? Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and the things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. Was James just kind of overreaching there, or is he telling it like it is? Yes. Father, we desperately need to be convinced of what James said in this scripture as it relates to us, ourself. What we have within us, Lord, is a beast. Capable of all kinds of destructive activity. Father, we regret that. We acknowledge that. We ask for your forgiveness, for your help. We ask that you would convince us today of our need to continuously yield this part of our body to your Spirit's control. Teach us from your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are living with a pyromaniac, a drug dealer, a slimy creep, and a wild beast. And I'm not talking about your family and your pets. No wonder we're frazzled, right? I'm talking about that sweet person in the mirror. That person. They may look sweet and innocent, but there is a beast within. The tongue is the embodiment of our sinful nature. Imagine the reduction in crime and problems in society if there became a solution for the problem of the tongue. Instead of the government confiscating all of our firearms, they should demand we surrender the tongue immediately, right? Our tongues have far more firepower than guns. They are rarely treated with the disgust and the scorn that they deserve. We play continual games with them. We generally delight to use them freely and unhindered. This is even emboldened in the culture where freedom of speech is one of the hallmarks, the cornerstones of its foundation. What could possibly be wrong with free speech? Well, in verses 3 and 4, James, which we looked at last week, was comparing the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a large ship. And how it was to show, though those items were small in comparison, they were able to, you know, give direction and guidance to a very large animal and to a very large craft. They had the capacity to do great things, didn't they, even though they were small. Then in verse 5, he illustrates how small things can boast great things. You'll notice in verse 5, it uses the word little twice and great twice. A little member boasting great things. And then a great thing being caused by something very small. In verse 5 it says that a little spark, just the littlest of sparks landing in the wrong place, the wrong time, can create a whole forest to go into flame and come to the ground. In recent days here in our country, beautiful Yosemite National Park has been involved in a forest fire. Have you been aware of that? Yeah, some 5,000 acres at this point, still not contained. Over 1,000 firefighters are trying desperately to save that beautiful park from further damage. James here in verses 6 through 8 starts using, instead of just saying the tongue is like a bit, or the tongue is like a rudder, it is stating very definitely what it in fact is. And it uses the present tense there to indicate that this isn't something that happened a while back and is no longer true, or that happens from time to time. That present tense speaks of continuous action, continuous problems as a result of the beast within each of us. We're familiar with that expression, spreading like wildfire, aren't we? Right? What comes out of our mouths often is like wildfire. It spreads, it burns, it hurts. It blackens, it consumes, and destroys. We were very certainly told, I think most of us as children, that we should not play with fire and matches, right? These are not toys. Fire is not, you know, something you play around with, because sooner or later, something that wasn't supposed to catch flame does. And houses can go up, lives can be taken. It seems like we don't take it as seriously as we should. We actually have a fire-breathing dragon in the cave of our mouth, and we don't really take it very seriously, do we? October 8th, 1871, a lantern got kicked over at the O'Leary Barn. This is a true story in Chicago. It spread like wildfire that consumed 17,500 buildings, killed 300 people, and left 125,000 people homeless. Just one little lantern. Since those days, we've accumulated a vast collection of firefighting equipment, safety devices, and detectors. We spend a great deal of time, money, and training on firefighters, and that's a great thing. But what have we done about this? Right? This one still not being dealt with. The tongue is both destructive and uncontrollable. It ignites the plentifully dry tinder of this sinful world into repeated conflagrations. Our tongue is not always out of control, but it always has the potential, doesn't it? We might think this morning, well, there's only certain people that have problem with their tongue. You know, I personally don't. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. And so we all know that meek people don't ever have problems with their tongue. Did Moses ever have a problem with his tongue? Now, he was leading millions of people who were very generous with their verbal offerings, weren't they? Constantly complaining. It seemed like that was the one sin that was most evident once the children of Israel left Egypt till they got to the promised land, was sins of the tongue. Whining, complaining, doubting, challenging, all of this sort of thing. You may recall that they were so chiding Moses and Aaron about leading them out here to die in the wilderness. There's nothing to drink and so on. This has happened numerous previous times. Moses and Aaron fall flat on their faces before God and say, God, what should we do? Here we go again. God tells Moses what he should do, but he's still kind of boiling over, this very meek man, with this repeated problem with these people in their mouths, that instead of doing precisely what God said to do, the Bible says he spoke unadvisedly. The Bible says that he called them rebels and stole from God some of the glory, some of the way that God was going to teach them and lead them. As a result of just that one incident, Moses didn't get to do what? He didn't get to go with the people he had led for all those years into the promised land. Yes, it can happen to the meekest person on earth. It can happen to you and I. Do you remember the devil's speech in Isaiah 14? Let's look there for a moment. Isaiah 14. It's interesting what he said, but even what the Bible says about how he said it. Because we sometimes imagine that if we don't actually let it escape out of our lips, if we don't utilize the vocal cords in making any audible sound, we're good to go. Not true. Isaiah 14. Lucifer, the archangel, discontent with the role that God had given him, one of the highest roles ever given to any created being, in his discontentment, he began in his heart, the Bible says, verse 13, to speak against God. Notice it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Where did he say this? In his heart. God can hear the words of our wicked hearts, even when they haven't been whispered to another living soul. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? But God sees it and knows it even before it finds its way there. The devil, as the father of lies, which he's called in John 8:44, brought a clever string of lies to Eve's ears, didn't he? And caused her to doubt God's word and doubt God's character and act in rebellion and disobedience to God. Just words. He didn't threaten her. He didn't force her. He only used words. That was his only weapon. Pretty effective, wasn't it? Effective on an innocent human being. We're not innocent. We were born in sin. How much more easily can they affect us, right? We're inclined to it. Eve wasn't, but it still impacted her. As a result, our once only glorious tongues that were used to talk to God and accomplish his will have become the slaves and puppets of Lucifer. We are like his apprentices, learning the trade that he initiated. Both Adam and Eve quickly began using their tongues sinfully upon their first conversation with God after the fall. Think about it. He came down, called out for them, began to speak to them, and immediately they began to utilize a deception, a blame shifting in talking to God when he asked them what they had done. I don't know if they still say this at school, but when I was at school, they used to say this saying, sticks and stones. And you have to have a face that looks like that too, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but those things can never hurt me. That's a complete lie, isn't it? A complete lie. What really hurts and has a lasting hurt is not me smacking you in the face or kicking you in the shins or knocking you down, but it's what I might say into your ears that you believe about yourself because I said it and he said it and she said it and we're all looking at you and we're all laughing, and today they call that what? Bullying. Back then, we didn't have a name for it, but it did hurt. Some kids were very good at doing that, and some kids were poorly the frequent recipients of it. Yes. We are more easily and more likely to employ the wrong use of our tongue than any other part of our body. Really ought to carry one of these around when we talk with one another to put that dragon out. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, what were you saying? Because it started to get a little smoky in here. You know? That probably would help, wouldn't it? We would probably be a little bit more careful about what we said around somebody with a fire extinguisher in our face. The things our heart meditates on eventually and often quickly wicks to the tongue and goes to flame. We bring harm to our whole body, verse 6 says, by the things that we say with our tongue and do with our tongue. Not only our bodies, but those of others. We set on fire the course of nature. Interesting expression. It speaks about the ups and downs of life, the cycles of life, the continuous movement of life, the repetitions of life. The misuse of the tongue plays at every stage of life. We dealt with it when we were kids, when we were teens, newly married, midlife, and into our latter years. We never grow out of this problem, do we? We might have grown out of interest or even the ability to do some other sins, but this one we still have great ability to do. We might have even gotten much better at it over the years, right? Through use, we've come who employ it very cleverly. Let's look in the book of Proverbs and just be reminded, chapter 14, Let's be further reminded by Scripture what God thinks. Now, the tongue was given by God to praise God, to pray to God, to witness for God, to teach and preach about God. So it has good use. It has potential to do great things on a positive side, but we must recognize its potential to do harm. Proverbs 14:3 says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride." A rod of pride. A rod is kind of an instrument that you use aggressively, maybe in battle, but even around animals to keep them in line. And a rod of pride, just think about that. That we can be boastful and exaggerate and lift up ourselves and put others down so easily. Chapter 15 and verse 28. "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." It's just not just a little drip, drip. It's, you know, it's pouring out evil things of all shapes and sizes and varieties. Chapter 16, verse 27. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Chapter 18. And I'm just hitting on a few. 18 and verse 6. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." Speaking of, you know, some people just are looking for a fight. They want to cause a brawl. They're basically begging somebody to punch them in the chops because of what they're saying, how they're saying it. "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Do you see how the lips can impact the other parts of the body? Sure. "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Kind of refutes that sticks and stones thing, doesn't it? Chapter 26, verse 18. 26, 18. "As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? For where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross." Look at verse 28. "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Let's look at the book of Psalms a moment. In chapter 52, look there first. Psalm 52 and verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. The beast within, chapter 59 and verse 7. 59, verse 7. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. Wow, swords are in their lips. And lastly, Psalm 140, 140. And verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Shall we return to the book of James? Many other verses we could look at. I think we're getting the point. It's set on fire of hell, it says there in verse 6. Set on fire of hell. They believed that the Yosemite fire was started by humans. There was no lightning strikes the day it started. The animals didn't start it. Who started the fire that burns in each of our mouths? This text says, hell. Who's the master of hell? Who was hell made for? Yes. Satan starts the fire and he works the bellows with his bitter breath upon the embers of our tongues, work until it bursts forth again and again and again. This word hell is a translated from a Greek word not used anywhere else in the New Testament except in the Gospels several times by Jesus himself. It speaks about Gehenna, or the valley of Hinnom, or Topheth as it's referred to in the Old Testament. It was the place outside the walls of Jerusalem where idolaters used to gather and their priests used to take their children to offer as living sacrifices to the god, small g, Molech. That continued on for many different generations under different kings until good King Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 23, put an end to that. He destroyed that place, that Gehenna, that valley of Hinnom, from being used in that way anymore. And from that point on, it was used as a place for garbage to be thrown. Have you ever been to a giant landfill? You know, there's just, it's nasty. It smells, it stinks. There's smoldering smoke lingering. There's the smell of rotting, whatever. And there's a section where things are being burnt. This is what is being referred to here. This is the kind of place that ignites what our tongue does. A burning garbage heap. Smoldering, stinky, maggot-filled dump. Wow. No wonder we have bad breath. Is Is it any wonder why James decided to use this word? Because it's not the usual word. James compares mankind's ability to tame the animal kind. Notice that in verse 7. It says, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Do you see the distinction between the kind of animals and the kind of man? We're not animals, are we? We're distinctly different. We have had the capacity, God-given, to bring under subjection every kind of beast, whether it's in the water, whether it flies, no matter how big it is, we have been able to bring it into under some kind of control. I don't mean we domesticated every type of beast or made every beast into a pet, but we have and still continue to bring them into subjection. This is not the planet of the apes, is it? Where you and I are in cages and made to do all the work. You remember that movie? Movies, I guess. Yeah. Well, we've been able to do wonders with all kinds of beasts. You know, and sometimes we might have gone to the circus to watch what people made elephants do and lions do and poodles do. And we've gone down to SeaWorld to watch the whales and the dolphins and seals and so on. But all the while, we're sitting there with a beast in a cave of our mouth, totally out of control. It'd be better if we went to the circus and watched a bunch of humans circled in the ring and somebody snapping a whip on their face, saying, I've gotten all of these people's tongues under control. I don't know if it'd sell many tickets, but it would be more amazing than lions or elephants. More impossible. Man has been completely unsuccessful at controlling the tongue. It says here in English, but the tongue can no man tame. The word order in Greek goes like this. But the tongue no one is able to subdue of men. It puts men at the end. Almost like it's trying to say, okay, when it comes to man, this has been a total fail. But what about God? Can God do what man cannot do? Indeed. It is unruly, verse 8 says. It's an unruly evil. Sometimes we have kids that are unruly, but we wouldn't necessarily say that they're unruly in an evil way. They're just like, you know, something. But that can't be said so happily about this monster. It's an unruly evil thing. And it's full of poison. Full of poison. Full of deadly poison. You know, everything you might consume that is poisonous isn't deadly. It might make you sick. You might throw it up. You might have some other symptom. But it isn't going to kill you. You might have a little bottle of something somewhere in your house like this. And you've got it locked up. You've got it in a special place. You wouldn't want anybody who didn't know what it was to get their hands on it. But right in here is something that's unruly and evil and it's full of deadly poison. We can't tame it. We can't trust it. But God can tame it if we turn it over to Him. It's not an automatic action. God doesn't do that without our cooperation, without our asking of it. We must stay involved. We must want it. We must ask for it regularly. It's not a once for all fix. Like we say, God, please help me with the tongue. Done. And we walk up, we get off our knees and we're good to go for the remainder of our life. What do you think about that? The day you even ask that prayer is a day that the devil is probably going to gang up on you and just show you how incompetent you actually are to try to get you discouraged from even bothering. And you have to go back to God and say, God, today was a perfect example of how hopelessly and desperately I am for you to help me. Christians aren't required or expected to become mutes. But we do need to recognize that we have a beast within. Animals don't break themselves, do they? They don't tame themselves. Some human has to compel them to be tamed. We can't tame ourselves, our beast, either. Manton said, sin reigneth where it is not opposed. Catch that. Sin reigneth, R-E-I-G-N-E-T-H, where sin is not opposed. Do we not see that in our big cities this day? We back off the police, we back off persecutions, we back off sentencing. And do people go, oh, thank you, I'll never do that bad thing again? Sin reigneth where sin is not opposed. But sin only remaineth where it is opposed. We can't get rid of sin altogether. It always has the potential. But when we actively, personally oppose it and go to God for help, then it doesn't reign. Right? It doesn't reign. Think of the unfathomable potential of harm being done by electronic spreading of words. We didn't used to have this, right? The worst thing we had going was a telephone. Now the way that words can be forever sent around the globe in just a few seconds. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. Somebody typed it in somewhere, spoke it in somewhere, and off it went. Often when it's known to be false, it's not corrected. And if it's said enough, long enough by enough people, it's believed. People don't even check it out. Lies, slanders, misinformation, repeated over and over and over again. Our texts, our emails are the extension of our tongues, are they not? We can't, just because we texted and typed it, we can't say, oh, I didn't say that. Sure you did. Just like if it never comes out of your mouth, but God knows it was in your heart. Okay? So every extension of our thoughts needs to be dealt with. More than ever, we need to recognize our terrible situation. If we could just yank this tongue out. Go ahead, reach in there and grab it. Give it a good hard tug and bring it up here on the altar and throw it down. Okay? Stomp on it. Spit. Well, you won't be able to spit anymore. Just see how ugly and slimy and weak and wimpy it really is when it's brought out of its cave. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do that? Get a tongue transplant from a really, nice old lady or something. If we could really see it for all of that, we wouldn't treat it so gently. It's a pyromaniac, a creepy, ruthless, uncontrollable monster. We must drag it continually before the throne of grace and ask God for help to see it for what it really is and for His help in keeping it chained up. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us not to rationalize and explain away and excuse our misconduct with this tongue. Help us to recognize its endless capacity to do harm to ourselves and others, to the cause of Christ, to peace in our family and peace in our communities. Father, help us and forgive us, and help us with this daily battle, Lord, that we would recognize, own up, and seek your assistance regularly. Change our hearts, Lord, into the likeness of your gentle Son, that there would be less thoughts there that would turn into words in our mouths and wounds in our communities. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Sing 386 as a closing hymn. 386. Every family that needs to be here, sit under the Word of God.